Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for this day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, for giving Pastor Paul such a wonderful message today, Lord, for us to hear. Thank you for setting us free from sin and death. Oh, Lord, I pray now for our lesson in the Good Samaritan. May you bless Brother Rick. Give him unction as he teaches us this parable and what you would have us to know. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for that prayer, brother. Hello, church, brothers and sisters. We're going to be today taking a look into the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to go and see what Jesus is saying to us and what he's teaching us and what he wants, how he wants us to learn it and apply it to our lives. We're going to do a little inductive Bible study. I'm going to observe it. I'm going to see what the text says, not what we want it to say. We're looking for biblical truths. Then we're going to do a little interpretation of it. What does it mean? Not what we want it to mean. What truly is Jesus saying? And at the end, we'll look at a couple application points. After we understand what he's teaching us, take a look at how we can be doers of the word after we hear it. I'm going to go to the text. This is in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 25, if you'll join me there. I'm going to be reading from 25 to 37. This is one of the most colorful parables. It's very one of the most popular, one of the most well-known. And we'll start at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, with the parable, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And the next day took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So as a little boy, back in 1964, I was little, about that big, and my dad and I are hustling. I remember hustling, we're walking. I was taking 3 steps to his couple and trying to keep up. And we're in Grand Central Station. For some reason, it was very quiet, or we were in a kind of a desolate part of it. And I just remember hearing screaming. I was dressed really well. I had a tie and suit on as a little kid. I was like 4 years old. And I heard this screaming. And I looked and I saw this lady who's holding some kind of a garment. And it looked like it was in dry cleaning equipment. She had it dry cleaned. It might have been something of value. At 4 years old, I didn't understand what was going on. And screaming, "Help! Help! Help! Help me! Help! Help me!" And this man is just kind of, I wasn't sure what he was after, but it looked to me at that time that he was after what she had in her hand. Maybe it was a fur. Maybe it was something of value. I'm not sure. But my dad, who was right next to me, was a strapping big man, scary guy, three-letter man, football, basketball, baseball, the whole thing. Even in my older ages, he could catch me, fast runner, so I behaved around him. But here I am at 4 years old. "Oh, Dad," I'm thinking. I started going towards the lady, and he had me by the back of my neck and was like, steered me away. And I'm like, look, I'm like watching this. I'm like, what's going on? And he just kept going right by the lady. In my opinion, back when I was four, it looked like he could have clobbered the guy. But for some reason, which was never discussed, my dad wasn't a great communicator, just a World War II veteran and the Iceman, you know, men didn't cry, that kind of guy. So I didn't get any explanations ever. But I remember the last impression was he chose not to help. And he could have, in my opinion. Could have helped. So it left me baffled, and it affected me as a child. I think it affected my compassion coming up, my empathy, because he just didn't engage and do the right thing. He was playing the part of the priest. He chose not to get involved. I'm not sure what he was thinking. We never discussed it. Was there a cost? I don't know what he was thinking. I didn't think there was. I didn't see a gun or a knife. There wasn't any legal help. There weren't any police officers. Now it's loaded with military, police, everything. I was there last week teaching, and there's a lot of security there. But since 9/11, everything's been beefed up. Back then there wasn't. He didn't help. He played the part of the priest, the Pharisee and the Levite, and decided that he was not going to help. So, moving right along, that was my impression. And then nowadays, we have the Bible. I've been born again, praise the Lord. I have this parable to take a look at, helping me what's right from wrong in this situation. And we know something in the Bible is called agape love. We have several different loves. Without getting too deep in the different types, we want to practice that selfless love. We want to, when somebody's in need, definitely go and help. But maybe as a result of that kind of trauma as a child, never understanding, I think it sprung me the other way where I absolutely would protest against his decision and I would go and help. And I would. We'll take a look at some ideas later. And I've got some fun questions for you. So back to the text, verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." So this lawyer, first thing I thought of was, is he a business attorney? Is he a criminal attorney, divorce attorney, family attorney, whatever? What was he covering? And naturally, as I'm reading, you know, I find out that back in that day, the lawyer was an expert of the law, the Mosaic law, the rabbinical law. And he was a scribe. He knew the law. He copied it. He studied it. Like Pastor Paul said earlier, maybe full of head knowledge. And he asked the Messiah, putting him to the test. We know from another gospel that Jesus did love this man. As I looked up this word test in its original language, it came up with a couple of hints that maybe he was irritating the Lord or acting like Israel back in the day. The word comes from, its address is Strong's G1597, Ekbarazo. And that's the original Greek, and it's converted into, the Hebrews converted into the Greek, which was Naka. And this was about testing, to put proof to God's character and power. Exodus 17:7, he said, and when he called the name of the place Massah or Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This testing then kindled a little anger out of God because he loved these people. He rescued them out of Egypt in slavery, and he provided for them every day in miraculous ways, in supernatural ways. And, I mean, their food would fall from heaven, manna. I think just that one thing, I would know there's a God. I'm like, where's this come from? I would watch it come down out of the sky. I often wonder what it would be like. I mean, just that one thing. And then we have water. He provided water for them. They'd hit a rock, things would happen. We have stories of bitter water being turned sweet by Moses and whatever God told him to do. He lovingly and supernaturally cared for the Jewish people in the desert. Their clothing never wore out. I'm like, when I started reading this, I'm like, how does a sandal not wear out? Well, doesn't happen to me these days, but back then, nothing wore out. Their clothing, in supernatural ways. Finally, we have the great, I had to mention, to be in a tent at night and look in the distance and see a pillar of fire above the tabernacle, God's presence, and then have a pillar of cloud which protected from the hot sun. Supernatural things like that. And these during, even after all the display, there's many more things God did for them. But even after all that supernatural provision and loving provision, they tested him and it irritated the Lord. Psalm 95:9-10 say, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore my wrath that they shall never enter my rest. The word loathe, just a couple more definitions, to be grieved, to detest. So after reading this, I kind of thought that there was a little hint that this man with his question was maybe irritating Jesus. Even though he loved him, there was still a lack of faith in his question, but it was a good question. I think his motives were questionable. And so that we had to look at. And then he tested him. The Lord was a little bit irritated. We know that there is a law in Deuteronomy 6:16. Says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. There's a command, imperative command from the Lord to not test him. Here's a fun question. Does anybody know in the Bible anywhere where God invites us to test him? Invites us to test him and his... Yes, very good. Yes, thank you, guys. And... that is the one location. And Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that he will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your soil and your vine in the field shall not bear shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delight, a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So that was one of the first scriptures after I was born again, that in Matthew 6:33. Anyone know what that says? Right on. Thank you, brother. Because when the Lord took me out of the world, I guess I was one of those very proud ones, very difficult, blockheaded. I was older in my life. And he took everything except the clothes on my back. I don't want to take a long time to talk about my testimony, but in that, imagine, that means my wallet, my credit cards. I didn't have a place to be. It was one of those. So I needed provision for the first time in my life. I had lived a very comfortable life with income, and I never worried about it. And then all of a sudden, I was taken out of the world, and I'm like, wait, what is it to be born again? Am I just not? What is this? So I read this scripture. I came across it. I was at a church and heard about it. And I'll never forget. It was a great moment for the Lord to prove himself that he was really there, because I was still like, was I really born again? Am I really born again? Is there a God dwelling inside me? And I was new in the word. And this I read. And one day, my daughter witnessed this. I had my last four $20 bills in the world in my pocket. And in church we were attending, I told my daughter, I said, you know, I heard this scripture. I also was having a terrible demonic warfare in my head, a lot of bad dreams. And I heard that he would rebuke the devourer. I wasn't really looking for the money to be multiplied, but I really wanted to have somebody protect me. I've tried everything in the world to try to keep them away. Nothing worked except the name of Jesus. And in this situation, I decided to to tithe $60, six of my last $20 bills. My daughter was like, no, what are you doing? Are you crazy? That's all the money. I said, I still have $20 for gas. It's okay. We're all right. So I did. And long and behold, my daughter witnessed this. It's great for her faith. The next day, somehow it wasn't miraculous. I got an offer, I got a job, and I had like two $100 bills in my pocket. I didn't do it for that. But God just let me know, hello, I'm there. And it was a great thing. Ever since then, I've been very, very happy to tithe, to give church money. And God just blesses us in ways that we can't imagine. And it's just a beautiful promise from God. That in Matthew 6:33. I was hungry. I didn't have food. And I ate every day. As long as I had my head in the Bible, his hand was heavy on me and made me read and read and read. And it was the only thing I could read because I was interested in it. I had a new desire. Pastor Paul mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:17, where if anyone's in Christ, you're a new creation. And I had this new desire and hunger to read the Bible. So I did. And while I was doing that, he provided for me somehow. I didn't know where it was coming from. People sometimes would, I was sleeping on somebody's porch in Florida, and I got food. People would bring it over. They cared. I just didn't understand it, but he did. He's a great God. He's there. He takes care of us. He provided for me just like he did for Israel. And so I would like to give him glory for that. It still happens to this day. So back to the text. Verse 26, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, as I read this, here we go with somebody who's, what do I do to get there? Maybe he wanted to build a temple of Babel, I'm not sure, but he thought he was going to get into heaven, I think, through works. And here he is right before our Messiah. Doesn't really realize, I don't think, that he knew who Jesus was fully. No one really knew what was going to happen at that point. But he went ahead and asked. And so Jesus answers him. He said to him, he kind of put Jesus on trial, and then Jesus, in one question, turns it around and asks him, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered with the quotes, love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is, those are the crux of the law. He knew them being a scribe. He knew that was pretty much the breakdown of the law of love. And question is, at that point, the Messiah answers by, he said to him, you have answered correctly. So do this and you will live. Well, was Jesus saying at that time, hey, you're going to be fine? You knew the answer. You're going to go to heaven? I don't think so. I don't think he was meaning that, because as you take a look at the human heart and brokenness, even a born-again Christian, sometimes can I see a show of hands for people who love the Lord every day with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul and all their strength? Anybody? So you all are mature Christians. Yes, we really can't. We're just impossible. At this point, the scribe is, at this point, I think he should have humbled himself. I'm not sure if I would have at that point, but he didn't. His heart stayed hard. How many times are we doing evangelism and we come up to people on the road and we're telling them, the words of eternal life about Jesus Christ, and they're like, I'm good. I did it myself for many years. And hearts are hardened. And here the Lord is telling him, we know that the law wasn't put there to save people. We know that you can't be saved by works. We're going to take a look at a couple of scriptures. But even then, he didn't, with the Messiah right before him, the Son of God, still kept his heart hardened. I think somebody who had a softer heart would have been, wait, what do you mean? I love my neighbor. Do I love them like myself? I'm at peace with them. My definition was, I can go over there and say hello. We're friendly on that side. I'm friendly on that side. I'm friendly all around my neighbors. Do I love them? I think I do, but not in the ways of perfection. You would have had to fulfill this law. You would have to love God every second, every minute, every hour of the day with everything you have. And I don't think we're capable of that with our finite minds. But at that point, he still pushed it with the Messiah. He goes back into the next scripture, verse 29, desiring to justify himself, the scripture said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Hoping he could kind of get out of this. But there's apparently a lot of people listening at that point. And people listening saw him just right on this guy with, in a simple conversation. God's wisdom is far, infinitely more than ours. It doesn't do any good to argue with God. We're not going to get anywhere. So he says, do this and you will live. Then he says, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies with this parable. And a man was going down from Jerusalem, and he fell among the robbers. They stripped him, beat him, departed, and left him half dead. At that point, we know that the road between Jerusalem and Jericho was a downhill grade. It dropped 33, almost 3,400 feet, if you can kind of envision. That's pretty high. It's like a small mountain. And it dropped over the period of the length of 17 or 18 miles. And however that long that would take to walk, it was a desolate road. It was a desert road. There was no shade. There was no cover. There was no food. There was no water. And it had a lot of spots for robbers. It was famous for people to get robbed or assaulted or jumped. And so it had a nickname. I think I wrote it on there, something about a blood road, and it had a nickname. Everyone knew it was dangerous. And the man who was, well, let's go to the text. So he was beaten and left for dead. Verse 31. Now, by chance, a priest, this priest is would be a Pharisee who was going down the road, and when he saw him, I stopped, since I saw those words, saw him, three times, I decided to look it up and found this. The original word is, I don't know if anyone speaks Hebrew in here, haraho was the original word, meaning they stopped, and it means to see with your eyes. It means to see with your mind. They fully stopped and observed and analyzed and looked, and they took heed. And the word is used three times here in the next sentence, so let's just see what it says. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. There's not enough information in here to know if he stopped and how close he was. Apparently, this road was very narrow, so they kind of were pretty close to see. Did they check for breathing? I don't know. But they did decide to, he decided to move along. Verse 32, so likewise a Levite. We know the Levite is from the tribe of Levi. They were one of the 12 tribes that were given the privilege of serving God's temple. They took care of the menorah and the bread stand and all of what was in the temple and the tabernacle area. They did it all. They served him. There was a lot of people, thousands of people. So this Levite comes down and again saw him and to some degree analyzed, looked, and also decided, after looking and analyzing, just to leave the guy on the road, took off on the other side of the road. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, and he observed and analyzed and looked, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds. I would imagine, we don't know if he was conscious or not, but he put oil and wine on the wounds, put him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn. Took care of him that night. And so these Pharisees, I do know that the priests, we do know about a scripture that prohibits them from touching dead bodies. And let me get that. Let's see. Anybody know that location? Numbers. I had it. Yes, that's right. Thank you. Here it is. But Numbers 19:13, whosoever touches a dead person, the body of a man that had died and purified, did not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of Jehovah. And thou shalt be cut off from Israel, because the water from purity was not sprinkled upon him. Day 3 and day 7, it said in the law, he shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. So how big of a deal is it to be deemed unclean, to be cast out from Israel? Kind of a scary thing. What would he do? We know there was maybe lepers out there and lions out there, but it would have been quite a big deal. Number one, he would have been theoretically disobeying God's word by touching a dead body if it was dead. And maybe he could have taken a little string and put it at his nose to see if it was moving, if he was breathing, but we don't know. But so on their behalf, I could see that. You know, I get that they maybe didn't have compassion, but maybe their first thought was obeying God's law. So I don't want to get too much into it. I do think they could have, there's just not enough information to say bad things about them, but they didn't. They passed by. And clearly, and these are leaders in society, they were priests. People look up to them. I think they were more obligated to help. I think leadership in a church and a society should be the example to the people of how to be with other people. And we know that Jesus comes on the scene and changes a lot of that. There's scripture where it says, you know, God says, I know you've heard, Jesus says, I know you've heard the saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'd say, what does he say? Somebody slaps you, give them the other side of your face. If you get sued, one tunic, get two tunics. If somebody wants you to walk a mile, go 2 miles. He changes radically what the old law was. And in this situation, he talks about that. And let's go back to verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, had compassion. So he continued. We know the Samaritans, what do we know about them? They're half-breeds. The Jews hated Samaritans. It was like a swear word. They had a bad word, just meant Samaritan. What an insult it would be. And they just didn't know. They just didn't practice Judaism. They had their own false gods. They were just very hated. You would not think that he would be the one to stop here and show compassion on another human being. You would think that the Samaritan on this road, or Samaritans, might be the ones doing the robbing and the beating and the crime. But in this situation, Jesus decides to make the Levite and the Pharisee the bad guys, and the Samaritan is really the hero here. And he went and he took him to the inn. He set him on his own animal. And he brought him, and he took care of him for the night. I would imagine continuing to dress the wounds if he was bleeding, wherever he needed. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii. We know that the definition of that is like 2 days' labor, whatever somebody would make in a day. He gave him 2 days' worth of income, paid the innkeeper ahead of time, and then he says, take care of him, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So there was a lot of love here. He went out of his way to help another man, could have kept going, and he decided to stop and help. He had a lot of compassion on him, and he even got him a room in for a few days, and promised to take care of him even in his absence. So let's go to verse 36. Jesus comes back and asks, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We know that in this parable, back to where he challenges, how can I go to heaven? We know that I looked up, once I started seeing the gospel here, I went over to Romans 3, 19 to 24, where it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Through the law, we became conscious of our sin, and that's what we were hoping would happen here to the Pharisee is, he looked at the law, he must have known he couldn't do. It's impossible to do what that law said. And he didn't admit he was a sinner at that point, which is what people have trouble doing. And rather than a law become so conscious of his sin now, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Also, found another beautiful one in Galatians. If you want to turn to Galatians 3, take a look at verses 10 to 14. And it reads, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, praise God, by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised spirit through faith." John MacArthur puts a little into here. He says, Christ's death, because it was a death of substitution for sin, satisfied God's justice and exhausted his wrath towards his elect, so that Christ actually purchased the believers from slavery to sin, from the sentence of eternal death. I think that's some great news. That is wonderful to hear. Certainly don't believe it. I'm sorry, I don't deserve it. I do believe it. And so we have back to verse, take a look here. The word justify at the end of when the attorney asks back in the beginning, or he says, well, who is my neighbor? I looked up the word justified and found in the original Greek word, the kao, to justify, to render righteous, to declare, pronounce, such as he wishes himself to be considered. We know that God hates self-righteousness. So we have somebody, the Pharisee, I know Pastor Paul earlier talked about the Pharisees and their spiritual pride, and it is there, right before the Messiah. So some of the questions we have, we've got to take a look at who we are in this story. Are we one of the priests? Are we the Good Samaritan? Are we both at times? And when would you have a heart to stop? What if it's dark? What if it's risky? What if there's fast cars going by and somebody has a flat tire? Would you be compelled to pull over and help the needy? What are some other things you could do? I would think that if it was a guy changing a tire and you're a woman, I don't think that's very wise to stop and help. But what are some other things we could do to bring God glory as a good Samaritan, somebody who cares, somebody who loves that person unconditionally? Anyone have any examples? What would we do? What are some other things we could do other than just drive by? Yes, we could call the police, dial 911. We could pray. What else do we have? Are you an avoider? The avoider, the one like my dad. Here's a good question. This is a touchy topic. I wasn't really going to go there, but I want to. We all know what's going on with the George Floyd trial. Touchy topic. And the question would be, you saw this man gasping for air, turning blue, whatever was going on. Would you have, knowing you would know he was going to die, but would you have gone and tackled the cop and thrown him off, no matter the cost? You would have gotten beaten. maybe shot, maybe killed. I mean, we have to count the cost at times, but we have to use wisdom. But what if, no offense to anybody, what if we were a person of darker skin and there was a whole big bunch of white cops and a big racist thing going on, which I think this might get into, but I'm not going to say too much about it. But what point would you have? I know people were yelling and saying, stop, he can't breathe, get off him. And nobody did anything more than that. What would you have done? Anybody here feel like they would have done more than scream or yelled? Good answer. Emery?
Yeah, I think, in all things, pray. We have to pray in every situation. And I think of things, shortly after I was saved, I was bringing somebody home, and on my way back, this is right off the Bronx River, in a motorcycle accident.
Amen.
I think when we turn to God, He's, entrust the Spirit without giving the wisdom of what to do.
Amen. Thank you.
Dead. He was just wounded, but we were spiritually dead.
Yes. Yes, which takes me to the next scripture. Let's go over to Ephesians, over to the right. And I know that most of you know this, but we need to hear this all the time. This is our great doctrine right here. Chapter 2. If somebody could read out nice and loud with enthusiasm, verse 8 and 9 and 10. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Nice and loud.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God
Men. So that scripture right there shows us that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. This being saved by grace through faith is a gift from God only. We can't just go and get it ourselves. It takes God to come in and change our hearts, to flip the switch on, give us the Holy Spirit, and get us on our way, forgiving our sins, giving us a brand new heart and a brand new mind. That was one of the first scriptures, one of the early ones that I memorized too, because I had blown it my first chance, and it didn't do too very well. Life was a lot like a Jerry Springer show for me, and then the peace of God came upon me. And it was a supernatural thing. It was like a very warm wool blanket over my whole body. There was just this sense of peace. And I didn't understand that I was saved. I didn't even know what to be saved was at that point. But I knew that the chaos was all of a sudden gone. And there was just this flatlining, a calm water. And then I started, as I was reading God's word, I said, oh, that's what happened to me. Oh, my gosh, wait. It's a gift from God. He did it. I did nothing. I was called, I answered, and something happened supernaturally. I don't know, I said I spoke in tongues, but a theologian said, no, 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 that's not what happened. But something happened, supernatural, and scared me. And then as I was learning and a pastor helped me, I understood that the Spirit was indwelt into me. And I was changed right from that moment. It was like amazing, amazing grace. So that scripture there also shows us that this is about God's work. Nothing we can do can get us to heaven. It takes God, and we can be saved so many different ways. Some people, go ahead. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a beautiful. I also like that verse that we're his workmanship. It means we're handcrafted. And he did it from long ago. He knew us. And he also planned out our good works. It's beyond our understanding, but I'm just so flattered that God himself made me and created me himself. Good. Any other questions or comments? Okay. So if anybody's out there today, I mean, when you're realizing you hear this story of the Pharisee, he's right before Jesus. He's still not getting and willing to admit that he's a sinner. And I remember my heart was hard, and I wouldn't admit I was a sinner. I had my own righteousness, and what God's righteousness is definitely not ours. It says the righteousness of God is far beyond ours. It's only computed to our account through Jesus Christ. It's a great gift, and certainly don't deserve it, but we... For those of you, anybody here, I know that there's some people affiliated with the law and court. Some people were on the right side of the law and other people were on the wrong side of the law. But I appreciate the legalism, the legal part of being justified, that word, because I have been in trouble before. And I did have a trial before it was not a good one. It was all right. But I was there in the courtroom and I was scared. And there was a jury, and there was a judge, and I had the DA back then, and there was a prosecuting attorney, and it went on for a while, and then I was found guilty before this judge, who was a human being. But the whole jury was like, you're getting fried. And I just, it wasn't a big sentence. I just had to take advantage of Proposition 36, which says if you went to this outpatient rehab, that they would drop all the charges, and I did. Praise the Lord, I got through that. And but to be justified before a living God who created everything you see, how much more should we be afraid of a living God who has the ability to send your soul into eternal damnation and cast you away from him? I'm so relieved after going through that trial to know that I don't have to go through judgment. I get to go to him, and Jesus is going to say, this is one of mine. I'm going to be like, pass and go. I used to think Monopoly was so great, get $200 at pass and go. Well, this is infinitely, immeasurably much better thing to be able to pass that judgment. And gives me the heart to just hark this out and share with others, to seek God. If you were here today and you heard this message about how it's impossible to go before God on that day, on your last day, and say, hi, I'm here, and I help people across the street. I didn't rob banks, I didn't murder, but so I'm here, hi. And we really, people really believe they're going to go before God, and God loves everybody. The Bible says he loved the world and gave his son for him. But we have to look at the context of that, and there is an elect, and we need to be in the Word, and we need Jesus Christ desperately. Without him, there is no life. And the doctrines of all roads lead to heaven, that's false doctrine. Self-righteousness is one of those. And so be careful. We all need to hear. I know many of you in here today are spirit-filled, and there is this thing about being spirit-filled. You need Jesus, and just pray. If you do not know if you're born again or not today, I would seek out some help. There's a couple pastors here. There's brothers here who know the gospel. We would love to pray for you. But Jesus really is the only way into heaven. Oh, no, there's another way. I forgot. If you keep the law. If you keep the law every day, every minute, but that's impossible. The law was created to point you to the Messiah. And there's nothing we can do. We need Jesus. He came. He died for our sins. He paid for our sins. Back to the legal thing, I love this imagery of me being in handcuffs. Maybe my suit's yellow. Maybe it's blue. I don't know. But I'm there, and the jury has come to their decision, and the judge says, Mr. Sanders, will you stand up for your sentence? And I do. I'm like, oh, no. And I do. And he says, Mr. Sanders, by the power invested in me, and according to what the jury says, we know you're guilty. You admitted you're guilty. And the attorneys know you. Everyone in this room knows that you are guilty. But I've been given the ability to set you free because that man over there who's dressed, who's all, you can't even see who he is, all bloody, the Lamb of God, he paid for your prices. He already let you free. He set you free. Literally, he paid what you would have had to pay to society. In this case, what we have to pay for God. We get out of jail. He'd be like, bailiff, take the handcuffs off. Let him go. And I'm a free bird because of Jesus Christ. So to me, in my mind, I understand the gospel in the legal way. In fact, our judicial system here on earth is a picture of the Bible. And hell is a picture of prison. And so, yeah, there's a jury. There's going to be a judgment. And you don't want to go to that judgment and not have Jesus. So Pastor Bob hit it really well on Good Friday. There was a powerful message. Any of you who didn't hear it, it's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. He talks a little bit about hell and just opens it up. And we should probably listen to that often because we have been saved. Praise God. And if you do hear, you're hearing this today, and you're like, oh, no. Am I really a sinner? Yeah, you are. The Bible says you are. And it says, I love this. I'm going to just close here. And the last thing I'm going to say is, I love this scripture in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. I better go there. I don't think I wrote it. Oh, yeah, here it is. Yes. And it says three or four times in a row, it says, today, now, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. And if you go to those chapters, you'll see it. Just don't harden your hearts. If your heart has been softened today by the word of God, something you heard, the Holy Spirit could be working on you, be open, and definitely seek Jesus. Read his word. I remember before I was born again, I didn't want to read the Bible at all. I had no interest. And miraculously, it was switched right around. Talk to people who do know God. Find out a little bit more. Have us pray for you. We have a great body that prays. We meet twice a week. I'm hoping to change my schedule a little bit so I can make those meetings. We are, in closing the application, human beings. The Bible says we're all image bearers of God. Genesis 1:26 says, God talking to Jesus, let us make man in our own image. Let him have dominion over the birds of the sky, fish in the sea, every beast in the field, every creepy, crawly thing. We have dominion here, but we're made in God's image. And Every person, regardless of gender or race, is an exact image bearer of God. So we need to have compassion to these people who need help. We all have that responsibility. We're all called to be compassionate and love our neighbor. It's not just your address neighbor that lives in the house next door to you. It's anybody you come across during the day, at any time. Stop. If it's dangerous, do some other things, but I have this image that I definitely, in the, if I saw that officer on that man choking him out and the guy was gagging, I really think I would jump in and knock him off, and I would probably get on the ground just to do this and take the beating, or if I got shot, the guy might have lived if he got a little more air, I don't know. But how about if you're in a store and you see some dark alley and you see the neighbor upstairs next door, you hear the husband beating the wife. I mean, what do you do? What a good Samaritan. Go ahead. Yes, paid for the...
And said, I have to go away. Well, Christ went away. He had to go back to the Father. But he said that I will... let me see. He went, okay. And take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back. And that's
being saved.
Salvation and how, you know, man cannot save us. Works cannot save us. But it was miraculous that the Good Samaritan came along and saved this man. He had no fear. He did whatever he could. And I just think this is such a beautiful example of what Christ has done for us.
Amen, sister. You're the head of the compassion ministry, aren't you? Yes, it would touch you, and we need to learn from this parable. I know not long ago I saw a parent abusing a child, and I wanted to step in, and it stopped, so I didn't do anything, but I'm really aggressive about seeing kids hit multiple times and hard, or a wife, or even in my business, a dog. I get very upset about that. So let's have compassion. Help, look for somebody near you every day. Look for the opportunity to be like Christ, share the love of God, and help them. Let's close. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to study your parable of the Good Samaritan. We ask the Holy Spirit to resonate it, to illuminate it in our hearts and minds. Help us be doers of the word, not just hearers. We ask for travel mercies on the way home. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.